Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord, good to have each one of you here. We had a healing school yesterday. We had a pretty good attendance. We had about 70 or something like that, 70 or 75 here yesterday from all over. We got a gentleman here sitting up here almost on the front row right here. This man, he called this last week, and he was from Florida, and he had prostate cancer, and he had given a year to live. And he said he got down to the last 3 months, I believe he said yesterday. Yeah, he's shaking his head, that's right. And he was preparing for his own funeral. And so because the doctor said he's going to die. And then somebody gave him some crazy teaching by some crazy guy by the name of Thurman Scrivener. And he listened to it and he said, this guy's crazy. Well, that's what most people think about me if they first hear about me, but he stood on the Word, and he said he just locked himself up with a bunch of the teachings and started listening, and instead of dying in the 3 months when they said he was going to be dead, he was still very much alive. And you're going to live a long time yet, right, brother? Amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We serve an awesome Jesus, don't we, brother? I mean, he's a mighty God. I've had many examples of that in my life, of men, even young men, you know, in their 30s and 40s that were being given the diagnosis by some doctor that it's over, you know, you'll be dead. And in fact, way back here in 1986, they told Ed Brock he only had a very short period of time to live. He was 42 years old. And, of course, God had a plan there that I didn't know about because, you know, Ed was in church and everything, and God taught me a lot of principles from his example, his experience with God. But here he was 42 years old and coming to church every Sunday. I mean, Sunday morning Bible study, church and evening church and everything. And yet at 42 years old, he is on his deathbed with terminal cancer. And they even done exploratory surgery, looked inside of him. Doctor said, that's it. Ain't nothing we can do. Ain't no chemo, no radiation. Nothing will help you. And so he didn't take anything. His wife, back in those days, I didn't have any clue that chemo would kill you. I didn't have a clue what radiation did to you. Then I thought that those medications were there to try to help us, but now I know they're there to kill us. So they're not there to help you at all. They're there to kill you. And so you ask any doctor today that knows anything about medicine, even those that are administering chemo to your body, you ask them, if you had cancer, would you let me give you radiation or chemo? And you listen to what they say. Almost every one of them will say, absolutely never, no chemo will be in my body, because they know what it does to you. But yet they're giving it. So don't take it. You know, I mean, if you want to die, go ahead and take it. And pay the doctors to die. But if you want to live, go to Jesus. I mean, Jesus, this young man, he come to Jesus. The doctors had already told him it's over. Well, they told Ed it was over too. And, of course, God had a plan. And God showed me that sin, through that, the Lord showed me very clearly that although you can be in church every Sunday, you only put God first one day a week. And the other 6 days you're out in the world living, and God calls you a prostitute. In some places, he even calls you a whore when you do that. And who would like to live with a whore? Nobody. You know, it'd make any difference if it was a man or a woman. I mean, if you were a woman, you had a husband, and he was running around on you 6 days a week, how many days would you live with him? Not very long, I don't think. I know if I was living with a woman, she is my wife, she is running around on me 6 days a week and only home one day a week, we wouldn't be married very long. I wouldn't put up with that nonsense. And nobody, and God, all I got to say about him, he's a whole lot more merciful than I am. Because he put up with that with a lot of us for many years of our life. And then, of course, when Ed was dying with terminal cancer, the Lord spoke to me that night at his hospital room and told me to tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and he would heal him. Now, that was my fourth time in my life to ever hear God's audible voice. So that made a tremendous impact on me. And, of course, then I saw Ed get healed. And, of course, Ed, that's been 1986, and Ed's still alive today. You know, so he's still alive with no cancer back in his body since 1986. So if you stand on God's Word, and I'll tell you that God will do great and mighty things. Now then, today I'm going to do something a little different. I don't normally do this on a Sunday, But I taught this gentleman on the front row here, Richard Scott, a principal. He was in my church many years ago over in Dallas. And, of course, he is a minister. But anyway, he was in my church, and I taught on the violent take it by force. And when I taught on the violent take it by force, he just screamed and almost jumped out of his chair. And I still remember that day, and I guess you do too, Richard. But Richard has added to that in quite some depth, and I'm going to give him the first 10 or 15 minutes today, and he's going to teach us some of the things he's learned about how to take it by force. Now, he's been in the ministry. He's seen a lot of wonderful things happen, and it might be very beneficial for you if you listen to what he has to say. I'm going to give him a microphone here, and I'm going to give him the first few minutes today, and he's going to tell us what he's learned about how to take it by force. Listen carefully.
Thank you, Thurman. Yes, I remember that Sunday. Came to church, just like Thurman said, sitting there on the front row, and he started talking about the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And all my life, I had wondered, what does this verse really mean? What's this talking about? That's just one of those dark sayings that was still in the darkness as far as I was concerned. And Thurman kind of pulled the veil back a little bit and talked about how he had gotten really violent with the sinus infection that he had. And as he was driving down the highway in his pickup, he finally just got tired of going around praying for people that were sick while his head's full of sinus infection. And he slammed his hand on the dashboard and commanded that to come out. And it did, all over the dashboard. His whole head just emptied out. And he said, I looked up in the clouds, and there written in the clouds was Matthew 11:12. And, you know, when you said that, there's something about hearing something from a man that's got revelation. It's going to do more for you. You know, a lot of people can get up, they can read the Bible, they can talk, they can theorize all they want to. But a man with revelation is going to do more for your spirit in 3 minutes than they'll do in 3 hours. And it's the truth. And, that's what I came to hear Thurman for anyway, was the revelation. Well, the very next morning I woke up and I was coming down with a cold. All the symptoms, my throat was scratchy, my eyes were irritated, just all these symptoms of a cold, and it was going to be a big one. And all my life I had been, plagued with respiratory ailments. I'd never had asthma or any of those destructive things, but I always had colds and flu and pneumonia and bronchitis. I mean, you name it, all those kind of things I had. It caught very easily. And so I got up, and I'm walking down the hall, and I said, God, how come is it I see people get healed from cancer and dread diseases like that, but I've never seen anybody get healed of a common cold? And he answered back. You know, those little flare prayers you send up to God, sometimes those are the best prayers you ever pray. He said, well, that's just one of those things you got to take by force. You got to be kidding me. So it was, you know, it was like 7 a.m. in the morning. Nobody else was up but me. And so I went all the way down the far end of the house, locked myself in the bathroom down there, and just started getting loud, rebuking this cold. And I want to tell you, in 5 minutes, the thing started to lessen. And in 20 minutes, it was gone. And I'm like, oh, this is a whole new world. Well, also along about in that time, I was starting to have problems with arthritis. When I was in my 30s, I'd get these real serious cramps in my feet. I didn't know what they were. I didn't know that was arthritis, but it was. And it just kept getting worse, and, you know, and I got to where I couldn't drive 30 minutes without, you know, cruise control. My legs would cramp up, and I'd see people walking across the grocery store parking lot and with a walker. And I'd look at those people, and I was just that far from being where they were. I knew where they were. And so I was going... You know, I was going to a charismatic church, and, you know, a prophet would come through, and he'd have a word of knowledge, and I'd get healed. two or three months later, I'd be back where I was. And then, you know, I had some friends that actually had a gift of healing. Lay hands on you, boom, you know. And I'd get healed, but then, you know, several months later, I'd be right back where I was, and they'd be in California or down in Georgia or someplace else, and they just weren't that handy, you know, and I needed something right then. And so I went to hear a man by the name of Bill Johnson, and it was the most unusual service I was ever in. There were 600 people in there, and he stood up and taught on through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. He said, in the kingdom is where your healing is. Your healing is part of the kingdom inheritance that you have. So he taught on that. And the big point of what he had to say was this. Sometimes you have to go against the pain. You have to go against the grain to step in to your healing. And like I say, there were about 600 people there. And he never prayed for a single person. Never laid his hands on a single person, but he would just stand up there and he would talk to people, you know, about how to receive their healing. There was a lady in front of me, and she had bone spurs in her heel, really, really serious ones. And she said, "Well, what do I got to do to be healed?" And he said, "Well, what makes it hurt?" And she said, "Well, if I stomp my feet, it'll hurt," you know, like that. Kind of looked at him, you know, like he was dumb or something. And he said, "Well, do that." And so she started stomping on that foot that had those bone spurs in her heel. And she, about the third time she did, she let out a hoop. And she said, all the pain's gone. And I'm standing there about 6 feet behind her, and I'm saying to myself, I can do that. I can do that. And so I proceeded to start doing that. In that service that night, he had everybody raise their hand that had been healed in that service. 360-some people raised their hand. I never thought I'd see that in the USA. And there were people there that were healed of serious stuff. The fact is, there was a guy there that just got back from Iraq. He had been the victim of one of those roadside bomb blasts, and his lower legs were shattered, and they were in kind of like a little metal cage. But the doctors were getting ready to amputate because they said, your legs are too shattered. They'll never mend back together. The sinews will never go back together. We're going to have to give you prosthetic legs from both knees down. End of that service, that boy was up there doing toe raises like this and jumping around. And his folks were there. And they were going nuts and bawling. And, you know, you just don't see stuff like that all that often. So it really made an impression on me. Well, one thing that I had learned about taking the kingdom by force is the sooner you do it, the better. First symptom that shows up, first bird that lands inside your eave there, you can chase them off pretty easy. But you let them build a nest, they'll start swooping you. You know, I mean, they'll defend it. And, you know, I've had two colds that stuck around since I learned how to stand against the cold. And both times I was just kind of down that day. And I really didn't feel like doing anything, let alone battling a cold. Well, I'll just wait till noon or this afternoon, I'll feel better. By that time, I had a cold and I couldn't get rid of it. So I learned something there. The sooner, the better. And so what happened with the arthritis was this. I would be walking down the street and all of a sudden I get a cramp in my foot or something like that. And so rather than wait till I get home, I knew better than that by that time, I would just start rebuking it, and I would put all my weight on it. I'd just land on it, and I'd say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, you know. Now, sometimes you got to go against what you call social norms. I mean, you see an old man walking down the street, you know, acting strange and muttering to himself, you know. You think this guy is, you know, he's schizophrenic. I mean, let's get real. But I'll tell you what, this schizophrenic was getting free. You know what I mean? And, you know, I kept doing that, and those pains came less often. And when they came less frequently. And I haven't had any now in about 3 years. But what I learned there was this. You got to take it by force. But the Bible says now, if a If a man armed has a house and he's there and he's got possession of his house, his goods are safe and they're in peace. But if it's swept and garnished and there's nothing replacing it, then the enemy will come and he'll get back in that house and he'll be there and it'll be, you know, worse for that man than it was in the beginning. And, you know, and I really believe that. But the thing is, once you've learned how to conquer these things, once you've learned that sometimes you have to go through pain to get to where you're going, you don't want to baby it and see if it'll get better. It ain't gonna happen. You can take, and pretty soon you'd run out of Tylenol and you run out of Advil, and then then you're into cortisone, and then you're into big trouble. And so, you know, that's a one-way street to nowhere. And so, so you have to remain like an armed man. I mean, you got to be ready. I mean, if somebody walks in my house in the middle of the night, you know, I will tell you the truth. I've got a .357 Magnum, and I'll show him what it looks like. And he may get to hear it. You know. When symptoms come, when these things happen, I come up with a way to resist them immediately. And the more I do that, the stronger I get. You know, back when I was getting prayed for, there was nothing wrong with that. I mean, those people had a great ministry. You know, they have a word of knowledge or healing gifts and things like that. They pray for you to get healed. But, you know, a few months later, if you're right back where you started, you're like a dialysis patient. You know, it feels good when you get through, but, you know, then you're back on this treadmill again, you know, and these people aren't around. You need to learn how to take care of it for yourself. And so, you know, I lost my train of thought. I went off on a rabbit trail and lost my train of thought. Yeah, Satan's a liar, that's for sure. Oh, okay, so, but yeah, that's the point. You want to be able to defend yourself when the symptoms come back, because I'll guarantee you, in most cases, they're going to come back. The devil's going to try you. You can come in here, and Thurman will pray for you, and you get all, and, you know, and you get home, and then the devil's talking to you, and he's talking, you know, and he's saying, oh, you didn't really get healed, and you get a little pain in your side or whatever, and you know, well, what's that, you know, and you know, and fear can just come in and take all over. But the truth is, if you want to be an armed man that's ready for anything, you got to take it back just like you took it the first time. And if you take it back the second time like you took it the first time, it'll be stronger. I mean, you'll be stronger. It'll be weaker. And it'll come back less frequently. And in time, it won't even bother with you anymore. You go on and find somebody else to fester. So.
Great. Praise the Lord. Amen. To say that I told that story about how God had let me get delivered because, see, what happens is what I had done. We don't realize what sin is. See, I was learning how to walk in divine health, and I was walking in divine health, and I come to a point in my life where who are we supposed to trust for everything? Our Lord, of course, our Lord, for everything. But we don't realize when we don't do that, it's a sin. But I found out the hard way. I was at work one day, and a man came in, and he said, Thurman, have you read this fax? Now, I was director of engineering for a large corporation, and I had a good job. I loved what I did. I was making pretty good money back in those days, and I was kind of able to do anything I wanted to do. I traveled all over the United States, and I even had operations in Hawaii. I could go to Hawaii anytime I wanted to. You know, I tried to never make those trips more than two or three times a year because I hated that long flight over there and back. So somebody said, I'd love to go to Hawaii. Well, you get fed up of going anywhere, but I'd try to keep that one down to two or three times a year. And then, of course, Mexico City and Acapulco were a couple of my cities, you know, that I took care of. And, of course, I made four or five trips down there. And, you know, those people down there, they treat you like royalty, you know, when you go down there. So it's kind of nice to have a job like that. You know that? But the job I had, a man walked in my office one day and said, have you read this fax? And I said, well, I don't know. And he handed it to me, and I looked at it, and it said, if certain things were to happen within our company, we might have to close the engineering division. I thought, gee, if we close the engineering division, what's going to happen to me? And that's all I said. And immediately, I had the worst case of sinus I had ever had in my life. I mean, this demon entered me. I mean, these fiery darts. He was sitting there watching me all the time. Probably had six or eight of them around me. And the minute I sinned, they all turned loose. And bam, I got hit. Now, what gave them the right to do that to me? Sin. Sin. That's what doubt. That's right. Not taking God at His word. But you roll it down to the bottom line, it was sin. And so I opened the door. Well, immediately, I mean, the guy, the general manager that brought the letter in for me to read, he said, good grief, what happened to you? A river just break loose in your head? I mean, the sinus fluid just started running off me like this. He said, wow, where'd that come from? Well, it was a demon. That's what it was, a demon. I immediately repented. I mean, I repented. I mean, I'm studying the Word of God. I know all these scriptures. I've been in the Word. And I'm studying, and of course, after I repented, I began to rebuke the devil, you know, commanding me. I said, you have no, yes, I sinned, but I've repented. And when you repent, does God forgive you? Yes. Sure He does. But see, now I'm fighting a battle. I'm going to fight a battle. And I'm trying to fight the battle, but the devil ain't leaving. And so, you know, I'm walking around the place rebuking the devil. And like Richard said, you know, a man jumping around like this, rebuking the devil and saying things, people say, give him some space, you know. That's okay. They were giving me some space, too. I'll say that because I did this for 4 days. 4 days and nights. You know, I mean, everybody began to think I was crazy. You know, I mean, I was very verbal. You know, I am taking this away by force. I know healing belongs to me as a son of God. I know walking that narrow path in the kingdom, I know that healing is mine. I know Jesus paid the price on that cross for me, and I know He gave me power over the devil. And I know that just like when He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them up to the promised land, He said, there's your land. Go in and possess it. And they went in there and looked, and they come back and said, Lord, there's giants in there. Big guys. We can't do this. He wasn't too happy with them, was he? He said, but I'll go in with you, and I will deliver you through that. They said, we can't do it. We can't do it. See, anytime we look at our own self, we don't please God. Because if He tells us we can do something, He's going to let you do it, but He's training you how to be an overcomer. And that's just like we're talking about. I mean, I talked about yesterday even about entering into the kingdom through much tribulation. I talked about that. I talked about taking things by force. Some of the things he talked about today, I taught in a healing school yesterday. But I have learned this years ago, and that fourth morning when I got so violent, I mean, I was violent. I said, devil, you're not doing this to me. I have repented of my sin. You have no legal claim to me. Then I screamed at him, and I screamed Luke 10:19-20. I said, I have power over you. It is written. I said, now you're coming out of me in the name of Jesus. Now, somebody had been driving along probably a quarter of a mile from me, listening to me. I was screaming that loud. And I reached over and bam, hit the dash of my pickup. I said, come out of me, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. Man, he did. He came out. I mean, he came out, and I was instantly set free. My head was totally wide open. And I said, wow! You know, and I looked up, and just like Richard said, there was that great big marquee flying through the clouds that said, Matthew 11:12. I said, Lord, Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven. Where is the kingdom of heaven? Right here in you and me has suffered violence, but the violent takes it by force. I said, Lord, I have read that scripture 100 times, just like Richard said, and neither one of us had revelation on it. But that day, he gave me revelation on that verse. And that day I told that story, Richard got revelation on that verse. That's why he jumped up and screamed on the front row that day. I love it when somebody jumps up and screams. I know God did something for him. And he got something that's changed his life forever. Well, it changed my life forever, too. I know now that when the enemy leaves, I know he always comes back for a second attack. When he comes back, you remind him that you're standing on God's Word. And I'm going to take you to where we're going to talk about this today. I want to show you some of the things that we have to do. And we got quite a bit of scripture here today, but we're going to make it. First of all, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to go through that entire chapter. It's only 32 verses. We're going to go to Ephesians 4, and the first 16 verses is going to talk about the necessity of the unity in the body of Christ. And that's something we don't have. I was raised a Southern Baptist. And, you know, I have had people say, if you're not an independent Baptist, you ain't going to heaven. You know, if you ain't a Church of Christ, you ain't going to heaven. If you ain't a Pentecostal that speaks in tongues, you ain't saved. You're going to die and go to hell. Boy, we're not living in unity. I will say that. That's why a man called me the other day and said, Scrivener, I've been listening to you. I've listened to everything I think you've made in the last 2 years, and I ain't never heard you talk about doctrine. The only doctrine I teach is the Word of God. I let it speak for itself. I don't worry about doctrine. The Word of God is my doctrine. That's what Paul said was his doctrine. This is my doctrine, the Word of God. Well, that's mine too. Therefore, I am a prisoner for serving the Lord. Now, when's the last time you've been locked up in jail? I hope it's been a long time, but it may not be long till you get locked up in jail, because I'm going to tell you, I just watched a video last night that kind of shocked me. You remember when New Orleans had the Katrina? I watched a video about FEMA. And I watched a video where there were some big, beautiful, powerfully built homes in the New Orleans area that was not damaged at all by Katrina, because they were big, powerfully built homes. And obviously the people that owned them were pretty rich. So since they were big, beautiful homes and powerfully built and powerfully protected with big fences and all kinds of stuff, they had bought themselves some pretty powerful guns to protect their property, which is their right as an American citizen. It's written in the Constitution, we have the right to bear arms as American citizens. FEMA went in, knocked on their doors, and went into their house and confiscated every weapon they had and handcuffed them and locked them up and told them that if they didn't obey them, they'd put them back in jail. And I watched these men sitting on their front porches talking about this afterwards, thinking, what kind of right did our federal government have to come into my home just because there was a tornado or because there was a storm or because it was a hurricane or whatever? What give them right to come into my home and take away everything I got? They have no right. That's right. Nobody has right in America. And I'm going to tell you, the day is coming. And it's coming. And with what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing, it's coming again. Only next time it's going to be worse. I'm going to tell you, you better be ready and prayed up. Because I'm going to tell you, with what I've heard with the men I've met with and talked with, that I've talked with personally, that have been involved with FEMA, and this man down in here in Dallas that's now in Arkansas, I talked to him on the phone the other day. You better be ready, because FEMA is building these concentration camps, and there's only two of them in the area that I know of here. One in Denton that's ready to put you in it. It's been ready for a while. Carswell Air Force Base is now being converted to a FEMA concentration camp. And they're going to put somebody in those things. They got a plan. And we had a lady sitting right here yesterday at a healing school that I said something about storing up, the government storing up food because underground, because they know something's happened. And she said, sir, I'm an over-the-road truck driver. And I have hauled several truckloads into some of these huge underground places that the federal government's on, truckload at a time. Some of them are five floors underground. And she said they've got tons and tons of food stored up for somebody. She was right here. Sat right here yesterday. I see this. I know this. She said there's several of them. Well, why do they build all these things? They're expecting something to happen. And, of course, whenever President Bush has already signed a deal a long time ago that if there's any kind of crisis in America, he immediately files martial law. And when he does, he becomes, you might say, the dictator. In fact, somebody asked him on television. I was out of town the other day. I watched, turned on CNN, and there was President Bush. And somebody asked him, we heard you said something about, you know, if things were to go bad, they might have to be a dictatorship in America. What do you think about it? He said, well, it's not bad being a dictator as long as I'm the dictator. I heard him say that myself. Cheryl heard it too. Oh, yeah. All that's going to happen. Yeah, Tom. But, I mean, the thing about it is, if there's every a time we, the body of Christ, need to be concerned about the Word and walking holy and obedience to God's Word, it's right now. It's right now. Because if you're walking holy and obedience to God's Word, He promises to protect you. That's the thing. So you don't have nothing to fear. He has already promised to heal you, but He's shown us that since He healed us on the cross, when we repent of all sin and walk holy before Him, healing belongs to us. But not just like this young man right here. He was living a life of business. He's involved in the world. And he don't know what the healing power of Jesus is. But when he's on his deathbed, and he's going to, actually, within 3 months, he's going to die. He told me yesterday in a healing school, he was planning his own funeral. Is that what you said, brother? He's getting ready to die. And then he found out that Jesus is the healer. Instead of being in a grave today, he sits here at church on Sunday. But I can assure you, he got completely healed from a whatever extremely high, what do you call it, PSA or something like that? Whatever it was 100 plus or something, and it went down to 1 or whatever. But now it's trying, 125, but now it's trying to go back up again. So see, the enemy's trying to get him again. So you're going to have to take it by force. You don't let him do it. You're a son of God. You walk holy in obedience to God's Word. Do what He says. Then you can stand on the Word. I thought about what Richard said about the woman. I was down at Andrew Womack healing seminar here a few years ago. And when Andrew gave the invitation for people to come down to be prayed for, I thought, well, I'll go down there and maybe I can pray for a few people. And so as I'm going down there, several people saw me that knew me. And one woman, she walked up to me. She said, Thurman Scrivener, do you still believe everything's a demon? I said, of course I do. That's our whole problem. It's the devil. I said, and it's because of your sin. She said, I got bone spurs in my feet. Are you telling me that's a demon? I said, yes, I guarantee it. She said, I'll never believe that. I said, do they hurt? She said, yes. I said, stomp your foot a couple of times. She said, I'm telling you. She said, don't hurt. And she was instantly healed right there. Just stomping, taking it by force. I told her, I said, just stomp your foot and it'll leave you because it's a demon. And she didn't believe me. But she did it anyway. And they left. See, I said, I told you it was a demon woman. See, I told you what it was. Now, who is our problem? The enemy. When he has legal right to us, God showed us in His Word, when He brings us out of Egypt and brings us to the promised land, through much tribulation, you're going to enter in. He ain't going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, and all you got to do is put your three-piece suit on and walk out there and take it. Thank you, Lord. It ain't going to be that easy, is it, brother? No. It's going to be through a battle. Because what is He doing? He's training you how to be an overcomer. He's teaching you how to fight the fight of faith. That's what He's teaching us how to do. So if we're a bunch of wimps, we get to die early. You know, we're not supposed to be wimps. We're supposed to be, have you ever heard that we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ? We're supposed to be warriors? We're in the army of God. Usually in the army, people fight, right, Keith?
Yes, sir.
You know, it's not when you're working for somebody else, you're not in an army. But when you're in an army, you have to fight. Well, whether you like it or not, you're in an army. You're a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are in a battle. And if you're willing to fight this battle of faith, just like I did, I think how many times I'd been sick in my life, especially with my back. But from the time I was a young man in my late teens, I mean, who knows how many doors I had opened to the devil. I didn't know all these things. I was trying my best to walk in obedience to God's Word, but there's lots of things I did that was wrong, according to the Word. And so I had the door open. And so I was down in my back. I had colds and flus. And, of course, well, just like Richard said about the colds and flus, I mean, I had at least one every year. You know, I mean, so when come the winter and cool weather come in, you know, the first time we got a good cold, crisp, blow air, I said, well, it's that time of year. I guess I'll be coming down with the flu again. And guess what? It wouldn't be no time till I'd have the flu. And I think, wow, see, just what I thought. Didn't have a clue. I'm the dummy that's causing it, to allowing it to come on me. Yeah, that's right. I'm just over there saying, come on in. Come on in, you creatures, you. You know, just here I am. Get me. Now, that don't make no sense, does it? But when you learn the truth and you learn how to walk in faith, you don't do that no more. You don't let them take hold of you no more. You kick them out in the name of Jesus. You're in a battle, but you don't let them overcome you. Now then, this here says, therefore, I am a prisoner for serving the Lord. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Who called us? The Lord Himself called every one of us in this room to serve Him. He says, be humble and gentle. Now, sometimes that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Now, this is who He's talking about. I don't have to be humble and patient and gentle with a thief that comes in to rob my house. If this guy comes in to take over, what am I going to do? Walk in, be humble and patient, and say, that's okay, just go ahead and take my wife and kids and all my money, that's okay. Are you going to lay down and let them do that to you, Keith?
Nope.
He's going to be overmining your dead body when they do that, isn't it?
I
may be humble and gentle and patient with you, the body of Christ, but you let somebody try to come out here and take this place away from me? You know, they're going to be a war. Somebody's going to get hurt. And somebody's going to get hurt bad because I'm fighting the enemy. You know? So I just want you to know what this word talks about us as Christians. We are to be humble and gentle and patient with the body of Christ. But if a bunch of guys walk in, in fact, one of the videos I was watching last night about these guys doing this, somebody asked the guy a question, one of the young men carrying his big gun, his helmet and all that stuff. He said, what do you think about going into the New Orleans area like this and doing this to these landowners? He said, I don't feel good about this at all. He said, I don't like this. He said, I never thought I would ever see anything like this in America. I never dreamed that I would have to do this in America. These were our boys. I used to be one of those. I was a military man. I did go to Korea. I did go to Vietnam. I did fight for this country so I'd have freedom to live in this country. And let me tell you, I ain't forgot how to fight. You know? I will not let anybody run over me and my family. There will be war. I am not going to bow down to nobody that comes in and tries to take away what I've worked for all my life. I don't care who they are, federal government or anybody else. I may get put in prison. I may get killed. But there may somebody else get killed with me. You know, I ain't going to bow down to them. I am not going to bow down. I want you to know now. Now, I'm going to be humble and I'm going to be gentle to the body of Christ. I'm going to work with you in all patience. But when somebody comes in to try to hurt me, I ain't going to be that guy. I ain't going to be him. I'm going to be violent because the violent takes it by force. What did God send those people into the land of Canaan to do? What did He tell them to do with those people?
Possession.
To do what with them?
Possession.
He told them to kill every man, woman, and child. Because He said, they serve another God. They don't serve Me. So you're to rid all evil from among you. Tear down all their temples and kill every man, woman, and child that serves another God besides Me. Was that what God said?
Yes.
You think He's changed His mind?
No.
I don't either. So I ain't going to let somebody that serves another God come in and take this country from me. I mean, there's going to be a battle. But we're going to have the most awesome war on these premises, the way I look at it, and it may start any day. I don't want to scare you. But be ready. You know, it could happen. I believe we'll be at war with Iran before September. I believe we're that close. And when we start war with Iran, all those at least 70 Muslim camps, those people that are not serving the living God, that are hidden underground right here. We was in Atlanta the other day. There's several people there knew of that huge underground Muslim camp right near downtown Atlanta where there is 500,000 plastic sealable coffins stacked outside that the United States government bought. They plan on burying somebody. 500,000 coffins bought. There's something going on in America that we don't know about. I asked while I was in the meeting down there, I said, I've seen these on video. Is there anybody in this meeting seen or heard of or know of this 500,000 plastic coffins that are sealable that are right here somewhere close to Atlanta? And some people held their hand up and said, yeah, they're right up here on Interstate 20. We know where they are. I said, okay, so it's a real deal. They said, yeah, they're real. We've seen them. Who bought them? The federal government. What are they going to do with them? They plan to bury somebody in them. They plan to bury somebody, but they ain't going to bury me in them. If they do, it's going to be after the fight. I ain't going easy. I ain't going to be like the Jews was in Germany. I ain't going to let them come in and take me. I'm going to fight. You know, I want you to know I'm going to be a tiger until they kill me. But it says here, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. That's what we're supposed to do to the body of Christ. Now then, let's go to 2, 3, and 4. Always keep yourself united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourself together with peace. Now this is talking about the believers. This is not about the world. This is the believers. We're supposed to treat each other like this. Do we do that in the church? No, we don't do that. Like I said, somebody will say, you know, don't go down to that crazy church down there. There's a bunch of stupid guys that climb on the shingles. I mean, climb up on the roofs and hang off the curtains. They're a bunch of crazy Pentecostals down there. Well, don't go down to that Baptist church. Them people won't teach you nothing. You know, don't go down there. Or them Church of Christ. Don't go over there. You ever heard people in the church talk about their brothers and sisters like this? Of course. You know, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be humble, patient, gentle, and everything with everybody. And that's why I don't talk about doctrine. My doctrine is the Word of God. I don't care, you know, if you don't believe it. If you don't, I do care. I don't want you not to believe it. It says we are all one body. How many bodies?
One.
I mean, he didn't say we got Church of Christ, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecostal. He didn't say that, did he? We're all one. And we have the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we have all been called to the same glorious future. Whoa, what is that glorious future we're called for? To reign and rule with Christ forever. That's what we're going to do. He's training us and teaching us how to be overcomers to reign and rule with Him in eternity. Somebody said, oh, when I get to heaven. When we all get to heaven, you know, we sing that song, we're going to sit on a cloud and play a guitar. No, forget that nonsense. You ain't going to sit on no cloud and play no guitar. He's training you how to be an overcomer to reign and rule with Him in eternity. You ain't going to sit on some cloud playing some guitar or some harp. He got a job for you in eternity. You're going to be His governors, His administrators. He's going to be the dictator in the new kingdom. He's going to reign and rule with a rod of iron, and you're going to be His governors and administrators. And that's what we're going to do. We're not going to be sitting around doing nothing. We're going to be busy. That's what He's training us how to do. That's the glorious future that He has for us. Now then, if we're obedient and do what He says and we become an overcomer, then you get a great position. Do you know He says that when He told the boy that He gave the 5 talents to, He said, what'd you do? He said, I went out, sir, and made 5 more. He said, good, well done, faithful servant. He said, come in, I will put you over many cities in the kingdom. Ooh, put him over many cities? Wow. Don't worry. Somebody says, I don't want to be over many cities. Don't worry. If God puts you over many cities and you're there, He'll give you the power to rule over them. You don't have to worry about it. He'll give you the power you need, the strength and everything else. You're not going to be living in this little frail body that you live in right now. You're going to be living in a glorious, glorified body just like His that knows no time, no realms of time, distance, or speed. Isn't that going to be awesome? Hey, praise the God, Lord. Okay, let's go see what He says in 5 and 6. There is only one Lord. How many Lords are there?
One.
We got Buddha, Muhammad, Allah, We got all these gods? No, these guys ain't God at all. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. So when somebody tells you, well, I'm serving, like that guy on the front page of the paper, somebody gave me in Atlanta the other day, some guy from Washington, theological seminary graduate, professor, teacher in the seminary, got a great revelation that the same God he served and the God, the Christian God, and the same God that he served and the ones that the Muslims serve, Allah, was the same God. I thought, what a stupid man. This guy, how can he be a seminary professor and believe that junk and read this book? I mean, it comes down, you want to know why I don't talk about doctrine? I only want to talk about the book. That's good doctrine, right? The book is good doctrine. It tells us who we are, what we can do, and the name of Jesus. And it tells us whose our Lord is. Now, I'm going to tell you, just like the other day when I was out here at the airport. I mean, I walked in the airport, I was having a radio worked on the airplane, and I walked into that radio shop, and when I did, I walked in to see if they had through with my airplane, and the guy, he says, oh, by the way, Thurman, he says, meet so-and-so here, said he's got a flight school over in Meacham. I said, oh, praise the Lord. I said, you know Jesus? He said, no, the guy said, no, Thurman, he's a Muslim. He said, the same God he serves is the one you and me serve. I said, oh, no, he ain't the one I serve. I said, the one I serve is Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The one he serves is the devil. I mean, I'm quite blunt. You know, I'm quite bold with the word. He didn't know what to say because he didn't know nothing about his God, see. I said, by the way, brother, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you saw your God do a miracle? He said, well, I ain't never seen him do a miracle. I reached in my back pocket and I pulled out one of the testimonies of miraculous healings. I said, here's two DVDs with 16 mighty stories where God that I served done all kinds of miracles for people. I said, watch them. You'll see who's really God. Hey, do you know it's come to the time where people say, well, you were a little bit bold there. You might have offended him. Praise God. That's what I plan to do. You know, I ain't going to let nobody run over me. Don't you think it's time we stand for what we believe in? I mean, back in the days, the government. You know what the government's doing to us now? This is becoming common knowledge. They have contacted 26,000 pastors across America. I know that's not a whole lot compared to the number that's there. But the federal government is telling these pastors, start teaching from your pulpits. Your people must do what Romans 13 says, obey the government. See, that's the same lie that Hitler used against the Jews. You must obey the government and do what we say. Well, now FEMA is teaching us, asking our pastors, and they've already talked with 26,000, according to the information I got, and have required that the pastors start preaching from their pulpits. You're supposed to obey the government in all things. If martial law comes along, they're here for your good. They'll be doing the right thing for you. Obey them. Whatever they tell you to do, obey them because God told you to obey them in His Word in Romans 13. Yeah, God did tell you to obey the authorities, but He told you to obey the authorities when the authorities obey God. Amen. That's the difference. Amen. Now, if these guys are not obeying God, what does that mean? Have we got an example in the Word of God where that they told Peter and John, they brought them in and said, how did you get this man healed? We got him healed by faith in the name of Jesus. Don't you ever. Now, this is the authorities. Don't you ever use that name again. What did Peter say? Okay, you're the government. We won't never use that name again. What did he say? I'm sorry, but it's better that we obey God rather than you. Is that what they said?
Yes.
Is that what we're going to have to say? That's absolutely, in other words, if the government tells us to do anything that does not line up with the Word of God, and of course, that's where you're going to have to know the Word. If you don't know the Word, you're going to obey them. And when you do, chances are you're not going to do the right thing. Now, Peter and John knew the right thing. They were led by the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. So when you get that in your spirit, you'll say, okay, God said in His Word, this is what I'm supposed to do. Now then, if you're from Him, what He tells you, you'll tell me, and it'll line up with His Word, and I'll obey you. But if you send somebody to my home, like that video I watched last night of those big, beautiful homes in New Orleans, that those FEMA men walked in and absolutely knocked the doors down and walked into these beautiful homes and took these people and walked in and confiscated every weapon they had and took them away. And far as I know, they never got them back. That is not right. I don't care if there was a storm. These people wasn't hurting nobody. Sure, they had arms. They had arms. And one of the guys said, why do you have all these big guns in your house? He said, well, I mean, I'm a hunter, one thing. But he said, I bought these guns to protect this property. You know, he said, but I had some big guns here. I had some big guns here. But he said, they confiscated all of them. And, of course, he was talking after they'd released him. The first picture, all the people in those homes, the men, the women, the children, everybody was handcuffed sitting on the front porch of their own home. Now, what would you feel like if somebody come in from the federal government, handcuffed you, and you ain't done nothing? You just gone through a storm. Isn't that something? I'm telling you, you have no idea what we're in for. No idea. So it's time we start getting smart. You know, you're going to have to understand what's coming. They're planning to do something to you. There's only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. Now, he's talking about Christians there. He's talking about men and women that love Jesus. Next verse. However, he has given each one of us a specific gift according to the generosity of Christ. And he has given you, every one of you, a gift. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. You know, I used to read that and think, what in the world does he mean there? I read that over and over and over again. However, he has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. That is why the scripture says, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Who is the crowd of captives that he led somewhere? Well, let's go to Matthew 27, 52 and 53, and let's see who these people are. Matthew 27, 52 and 53, and then we'll come back here to verse 8. Matthew 27, 52 says, and the tombs opened, the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead after Jesus' resurrection. This is when this happened. They left the cemetery, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. You know, many people don't even know that scripture's in the Bible. Never read it. Who do you think he's talking about in Ephesians 4 when he said he led many back to heaven? When did he do that? These people that rose from the dead. These were the Old Testament saints that had died looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They'd been held captive in a place in the center of the earth, an air-conditioned compartment. And when Jesus came and did what he did and died, and after he rose from the dead, because it says he became the first fruits of the first resurrection. And then after he was raised from the dead, all these Old Testament saints that were looking forward to the coming of Christ, their tombs opened and they all came out of the grave. And they walked into the streets and people saw them. Can you imagine somebody saying, Simeon, Simeon, you died 30 years ago, 33 years ago. I was at your funeral. I was a young boy. I was only 12. But I saw them bury you 33 years ago. Simeon. He said, yeah, it's been great. I was in this wonderful place in the center of the earth. It was all air conditioned. Abraham was down. It was great. Whoa. He said, but now then, I'm alive and well. He had no clue what was fixing to happen. All he knew, he was alive and well and walking in the streets of Jerusalem. And many people saw these people. And when Jesus was ascended, what did he do? He took all them with him. That was the wave offering that he took back to the Father. That was his wave offering. Now, when's the rest of us going? When you die. You have your number. But I don't want us to die early, do you? No. We all know we're going to go home to be with him someday. But I don't want to be taken out early because of sin or because of somebody else tells me that I'm tired of living. You know, they have no right to do that to me. But they're planning on doing that. Well, that the thing about it is these people, these government agencies, I mean, like SWAT or whatever you call all these people, if they have any idea that they think that your house is a place that's in drugs or whatever, they can come in and they don't ask no questions. They confiscate everything. They kill people. They confiscate your cars, everything you got, and most of it you never get back. And there's no telling what they really do to people. That's why it's very nice not to live in a big city. I'm glad I don't live in a big city. You know that? And if this thing happens like it does, I'm really going to be glad I'm not living in a big city, because it's going to be deadly when you take these things happen. But anyway, if you live in a big city, you know, that's your problem. I lived there for a long time, but you got to remember, you walk holy before God. What God promised to do if you walk holy and obedient to His Word? He promised to protect you. So don't you get into fear. I don't care how many, especially, I'm going to tell you that this lady, Miss Mueller, she must be in her 80s. She owned a little restaurant down in Florida, and years ago she got a hold of our teaching, and it set her on fire. She realized for the first time she had power over the devil. If I walk holy before God, He'll do anything I say. She just became an ecstatic woman. And here a few years ago, she lived in an area, had three of those gigantic hurricanes come right across Florida where she lived. The first one, she had the faith to believe that her house would not sustain any damage. She walked outside and said, "Lord, You made me these promises." She said, "I've learned these things from reading and listening to Thurman's tapes. But Lord, it's in Your Word. So since He's just telling me what You said, I'm standing on Your Word. Now, Lord, I am asking You to protect my house, and I will not lose a shingle or a tile or nothing else on my house." And the storm came, and houses were tore up all around her, and her house sustained no damage. The next one, which is only a few weeks later, she came back and said, "Okay, Lord, last time I knocked my electricity out. But this time, my electricity is not going to be out. I'm going to have cold things, and my freezer's going to work and everything. In the name of Jesus, everything's going to work in my house." And the storm came and passed, and she was the only house on the block that had electricity. But her house stayed. Well, the next time, a few weeks later, another one came. They had restored a lot of the electricity down there, and she stood on her soapbox with the Lord for her entire block, that everybody in her block would have electricity. And she wrote us a letter after the storm cleared. She said, "Thurman, I want to thank You for Your teaching, but You've taught me who I am with Christ and what I can do in the name of Jesus." And she said, "This last time when I stood by faith, not one single household on my entire block was out of electricity." She said, "There was 100,000 homes out of electricity where we live, but our block had electricity because she stood." Now, what? Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
It's amazing. But, you know, what can you do in the name of Jesus? By faith? All things. I mean, He told us that, didn't He, Tom?
He did.
If you walk in faith with no doubt, He said, nothing shall be impossible with you. So that's the power the King gave us if we believe Him. So that's why we've got to believe Him. Now then, He says, these people, He led those people back to heaven. And that's where we get that in Matthew 27, 52 and 53. Okay, go back to Ephesians 4, 8. And that's why the Scripture says, when He ascended to the heights, to heaven, He led a crowd of captives, and then He gave gifts to His people. Well, what gift did He give? Well, let's see what He says in verse 9 and 10. Notice that it says He ascended. This means that Christ first came down to the lowly world in which we live. The same one who came down is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that His rule might fill the entire universe. Now, all power in heaven and earth given to our King. All power. That means nobody else has none. He has it all. And He's sharing it with us. So, verse 11 and 12. Let's see what He says there. He is the one who gave these gifts. Now, these are the gifts He's talking about. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church. What are the gifts? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. He gave these people gifts. He just said He gave these, and their responsibility, since God gave these men these gifts, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, what job did He give me to do as a pastor of a church? To equip you, to tell you who you are, what you can do in the name of Jesus, to warn you about things that are going to happen. He reveals things to me so I can warn you from the Word, tell you who you are. If you hadn't listened to my tape, you might have been dead, brother. You know that? But you listened to the tape. God wasn't through with you. Who do you think's in control of those tapes and how it got into your hand? God was. He loves you. He wasn't through with you yet. So he said, until I am through with you, I'm going to make sure you get this teaching that I've taught my son. And you're going to listen to it. And when you believe me, I'm going to heal you. Isn't he wonderful? He's a mighty God. He's the King of Kings, isn't he, Richard?
Amen.
He is God. And aren't we glad he's our God and our Lord? Wow, praise the King. Then he says, verse 11, 13 and 14, until we come to such unity in our faith. Now, see, that's where we're supposed to be coming to. Unity. And if there's anything that's going to bring the body of Christ together, the tribulation that's fixing to come upon the world is going to bring the church together in unity. Because we can't win this battle by ourselves. We're going to have to be a church. I mean, the entire church is going to have to be that strong entity that can be used for the glory of God. If we don't, we're going to lose. I mean, when you take one person out there by yourself, what can you do? Not a whole lot. But you take two or three others with you, you can do something. Now, if we got a few hundred thousand of us as a church and we're all bound together in unity, you know, if the church had been bound together in unity, I mean, I remember whenever Clinton was running for president the first time. I've done a little research on him. I found out he was a drug dealer in Arkansas. I found out he was a womanizer in Arkansas. I mean, I thought, good grief. I mean, I found this so quick and so easy, I thought, there ain't nobody vote for this guy. I even stood up in my Baptist church and said, you know, we don't have to worry about who the next president will be. It sure won't be Clinton. Ain't nobody would vote for him. Oh! They put him in. And the second I thought, surely after what we've seen, after 4 years of this guy, there ain't nobody would vote for him a second time. And they put him in again. And I thought, okay, God, that tells me what our spiritual temperature is in the church. It is dead. We're not reading the Word of God. I mean, if we vote for a man that we've seen 4 years of womanizing, lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, and you're going to vote for him again, you got a problem as a Christian.
Amen.
You know that? And now then it comes down to worse. We're voting for a Muslim.
Uh-huh.
A Muslim. And you think that somebody in the church would vote for a Muslim? And we're Christian? What God tell us in the Word? Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? But how many men and women do you find out in the church that go out and marry one of these guys? I've seen several women in the church that married. In fact, there was one just last week. She called me and said, I got to talk to you. She said, I married a Hindu Muslim. I said, are you a believer? Yes. I said, so what do you not understand about not being unequally yoked? She said, well, he wants me to, said he left me here and he won't stay in America. So he had a false passport. And so he had to go back, got deported, and he had to go back to India. And he wants me to come over there now. I said, what do you think about doing? She said, well, that's what I called you to see what you would say. I said, divorce him. Get away from him. I said, he's a Muslim. God told you in his word not to be unequally yoked with one believer. He said, what would a child of God and a devil have in the same house? And I said, that's who you're living with, a devil. I said, woman, what do you not understand about God's word? I said, don't give it a second thought. Divorce him. Forget him that he ever lived. I said, are you pregnant yet? She said, no. I said, praise God. Somebody said, you know, God hates divorce. God hated that marriage. You know that? He didn't call that girl to marry that woman, that guy. He told her in his word not to marry that guy. And she was disobedient. And that's why we get in so much trouble. We disobey God's word. Hey, he said, if you're married to an unbeliever, if you can't get along with him and you're here in the United States or you're here wherever you are, if you can't get along with him, you're having trouble, divorce him. You're free to leave. That's written in the word. You know it? But I've seen women that live with a husband that beats them. I mean, comes in drunk. And they say, well, I know I'm a Christian. God said hate divorce. So I know this is just my burden to bear the rest of my life. All I got to say, you're a stupid woman. You're stupid. If you'll let a man beat up on you, there's something wrong with you. Let me tell you, God said in His Word, He didn't call you to suffer like that. He called you to peace. And if that man you're living with don't treat you like a lady, if he's a non-believer, you have all the right in the world to leave that beast. And whatever you do, don't go out and look for another one just like him. You know, look for one that's a holy man of God. You know, find him in church and then go with him for 2 or 3 years to find out what he wants, what he's going to do, if he's going to be in church, if he's going to tithe, if he's going to be on fire for Jesus. If the guy goes to church with the first couple Sundays and then we say, I've got business to do and I don't have time to go to church, throw him away right there. Throw him away. You don't want him. Not unless you want to live in hell on earth. Oh, but he's such a nice guy. He's so handsome. And he's got a good job, makes good money. Don't you think God would be okay with me, even though he's a Muslim, if I married him? No. Not at all. Not at all. Under the old covenant, what were we to do when we moved into the land to possess it? Kill him. We were to kill him. That may come again. What are they teaching their children to do to us? Kill us. That's what they're teaching. Kill you. I mean, I heard the other night on CNN, that president of Iran, he said, I'm going to do to Israel in 12 seconds what Hitler didn't get done in 12 years. And then he said, it would be wonderful to have a world without America. Isn't that something? I got a feeling he don't like us. Well, let me tell you, the feeling is mutual. I don't like him much either. You know, all I'm going to do is tell him about Jesus. And I mean, I'm going to trust those guys like a rattlesnake. And I'm going to tell you what, if any of them's around, I'm going to have my gun on, around, strapped to me. And if I will never turn my back on them, I'll tell you about Jesus. But I ain't going to turn my back when I walk away, because I know if he goes to shoot me, I'm going to kill him first. Somebody said, you don't sound like much of a loving preacher. I'm telling you, I am one of the most loving preachers you ever met. I just don't love them. I know I'm supposed to pray for my enemies, but I ain't going to trust a rattlesnake. When you put a bunch of rattlesnakes in this room, I don't trust them. I know what their intention is, to harm me. And I am not going to say, oh, I'm a loving guy. Well, I'll step on his tail. Oh, he bit me on the leg. How dare him? That's the way a Muslim is. I want you to know, you as an American citizen, you as a Christian, do not understand the mentality of the brain of a Muslim. Their goal is to kill you. It is not to your best advantage. Now then, who else is the enemy we serve that we live under, you might say, far too much, that has your death in his mind too? The devil. That's exactly right. The devil. His goal, what did Jesus tell us the goal of the devil was? To kill, steal, and to destroy. Now, he wouldn't do that to a fine young man like you, a hard worker like you. The devil would never come upon you in sickness and disease and plan to kill you at a young, would he? Yes, he will. See, but you have to learn, as long as that beast has legal right to you through sin, he'll kill you. He'll take you up. When you repent of your sins and stop sinning, then you have power over him. And you can kick him out just like you did. Now you keep him kicked out. Don't you let him come back upon you. You have all power over him. You know that? All power over the devil. Jesus promised us that the enemy will not be able to hurt us if we stand on his word. See? Then he says, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Wow. I want to get there, don't you? Amen. Amen. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us. Now then, the devil, through these other people, and I'm telling you, all kinds of people are telling you wrong things, and we're swayed by what they say. Just like this little girl the other day that was swayed by this Hindu Muslim to marry him. He was illegally in this country. She said she was a Christian. Poor girl, what did she know about the Word of God? Nothing. Nothing. But what do most Christians know about the Word of God? Almost nothing. I mean, I was in church, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, and I knew, I bet I didn't have five scriptures committed to memory. What was wrong with me? I didn't have enough time with God. Did I ever get to see God answer a prayer back in those days? No. Did I know how to stand on His Word? No. So I finally decided to lock myself up with God for about 10 years. About 10 years. Somebody said, man, that's a lot. But it's the best thing I ever done. Best thing I ever done when I locked myself up with God for 10 years. Yeah, I still worked every day. But I mean, I spent hours and hours and hours and hours with God every day. And now then, praise God, at 70 years old, I'm still strong as a bull ox. You know, I can still do anything I could do when I was 30. Now, which way you want to do? You want to be 50 years old and be a wimp and you can't do nothing? Or you want to be 80 or 90 and still be strong as a bull ox? Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be 80 or 90 or 100 still strong as a bull ox. I love being able to jump around and play and do things and do all the things I do. You know, but if you don't obey God, I guarantee you won't be able to do that. Then he says, we'll no longer be like these children, forever changing our minds about what we believe. I mean, how many people has their own opinion about God? What he is. You know, just like the other day when we were going into Germany, into Frankfurt, on descent, this precious little hostess, she sat right in front of Cheryl and I there, and I asked her what she said. And I said, honey, you're a born-again Christian? Oh, yes, sir. I said, you go to church? Oh, yes, sir. She said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, what do you think caused the earthquake in China? I said, sin. She said, what do you think caused the big hurricane in Burma? I said, sin. I said, God judging the world. Boy, this lady sitting across to my right across the aisle of me, she turned around and looked at me. She said, I don't believe that. I said, ma'am, the reason you don't believe that is because you ain't read the Word. I said, you don't read His Word. I said, you don't know nothing about God. She said, I believe God won't do those kind of things to us. I believe He's patient and long-suffering with us. But see, she had just told somebody there that she was on the way to Germany to see her other,
significant other.
Okay, so she's going to go over there and meet with her significant other, you know, and she may, I mean, I'm sure since she's going to go over there, they're going to live in the same house together, and who knows what all they're going to do, but I'm going to tell you there's going to be sin involved in what they're doing. And she don't want to think that God is like He says He is, because if He is, I know she's in trouble. She's in deep trouble. So she might get to come home with some kind of a sickness, or she might die over there while she's over there. And if she dies in that state, God says she's going to go to hell. If she's living in adultery when she dies, He said, although you say you're a Christian, He said, you don't know me. And He said, you're going to hell. He said, my children don't do that. Ooh, that's scary, isn't it? That children don't do that.
1 Corinthians 6.
Yep. That's right. That's exactly. It's written there many places. Then he says, they has told us something different, or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. You know, you hear people say, well, my opinion of God is this. Yeah, that's what I tell them. Your opinion don't count. I've said that several times, and somebody told me the other day, said, I don't remember who it was. Maybe it's Tom. I don't know. Somebody was watching John Hagee. And they come in and said, you know, you and Hagee thinking down the same line. Was that you, Tom? Yeah, I thought it was. He said, you know, I was watching Hagee this morning, and he said something about opinions, and he looked right at the screen and said, folks, your opinion don't count. It's God's Word that counts. And I thought, wow, isn't that something? We're all thinking down the same line here. Maybe God's doing something to His boys, huh? But people will cleverly lie to us and tell us, make a lie sound like the truth. I mean, you hear these things. I mean, boy, I really heard a lot of them in my life, in church. Okay, let's see what the next couple of verses say. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love. In fact, you know, if somebody says, you know, somebody I can see, just like that Baptist the other day, I was going down to Virginia Beach. I was on a flying a jet the other day going over there, and I was sitting by this nice young man, and we got about halfway across there, and I'm reading my Bible, and he says, sir, where are you going? I said, Virginia Beach. And he says, what do you do? I said, I guess you call me an evangelist or a pastor. Oh, he said, good. What denomination are you associated with? I said, none. I said, I used to be a Baptist, but I left them after 65 years. He said, why? He said, I'm a Southern Baptist preacher. I just graduated from seminary, and I'm going down close to Virginia Beach to a little town about 25 miles in there, and I'm getting my first church. He said, why did you leave the Southern Baptist? I said, they don't believe the word. He said, we do believe the word. I said, no, you don't. He said, I do. I said, no. I said, I teach something very simple from God's word, that if you got a sin, you got a sickness, you got a sin in your life. He said, what? He said, I kind of got a runny nose right now myself. You tell me I got a sin in my life. I said, I guarantee you got a sin in your life. He didn't like that. I said, you got your Bible with you? He said, yes. I said, open it to Psalm 103. And I said, read the first two verses. And he did. I said, you do that often? He said, well, probably not often enough. Praise the Lord. I said, then look at the next line. Who forgives all of my iniquities? I said, stop right there. I said, I don't care who comes down to your church. I don't care what they've done. Do you believe, just like he said right there, he'll forgive every one of your iniquities every time they come down there and ask God to forgive them? He said, of course they will. I said, okay, read the rest of it. Who heals all of their diseases. I said, you believe that? He said, no, I know God can heal. I said, now see, no, no. I said, that's what I'm telling you. That's why I left the Southern Baptist, because they don't believe the word. I said, the word says, if you repent, he'll heal you every time. That was his promise. And I said, we don't believe that as Baptists. So that's why I quit the Baptist church. I said, I can't teach something in an organization that lines up with the word that don't line up with the doctrine of the church. Amen. And so I said, I'm only going to teach what's written. And so I said, that's why I left all denominations, and that's why I only teach what's written in this book. Amen. And I said, so God does wonderful things for me. Healings, miracles. I said, you ever seen a healing or a miracle? No. I said, well, I don't doubt that. But I said, someday you will if you believe his word. Now then he says, under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, that's the way we're supposed to be. Is that right? Amen. That's the way the church is supposed to be. We ought to be working together, everything. 17 and 18. With the Lord's authority, let me say this. Live no longer as the ungodly do. For they are hopelessly confused, the ungodly, the unbelievers. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. Verse 19 and 20. They don't care anymore about right and wrong. Boy, if you don't believe that, go to our colleges. Tolerance. Wow. They don't care anymore about right and wrong. And they have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. A lot of that in the church, isn't it? But that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. That's not what you're supposed to have been taught. Now, unfortunately, you might not have been taught these things because, you know, some people, in fact, I've had two or three people tell me, I remember another man of God told me one day, Thurman, you won't ever have to worry about having a great big church. Well, when I was out in Alamogordo, New Mexico the other day, the pastor of that big church, when I got through speaking the second night, he got up and said, well, one thing I'll say about this guy, he tells you just like it is, but he ain't trying to win a popularity contest, I can tell you for sure. And I'm not interested in a popularity contest. I'm only trying to please one, and that's God. That's the one I'm trying to make happy. But it says, verse 21 and 22, since you have heard all about him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. That sound just like us? Yeah. Sound just like us, yeah. Okay, verse 23 and 4. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must renew your mind with the word every day. Study the book. You must display a new nature because you are a new person. Created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. Now that's what you're supposed to be. Verse 25 and 26. So put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth. In other words, how much lying are we supposed to do as Christians?
Zero.
Not any. I mean, none. Because we belong to each other. When you lie to your brother in Christ, You're lying to yourself. I mean, you girls and guys in this room are my brothers and sisters, whether you know it or believe it or want to be or not. You're stuck with me. You know, I'm your brother. You know, whether you like me or don't like me, but God says you're supposed to love me. You know, I'm your brother. And each one of you are my brothers and sisters. And that's why I'm so interested in teaching you the truth, because I want you to walk in everything that God has prepared for you. That's why I do what I do. And he says, and don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Now, that's a hard one, isn't it? Can somebody push your button? Oh, I mean, this girl, she's told on herself right there. She's bad as me. I mean, somebody can push her button. I can be having a great day and the wrong person say the right thing at the right time, and it can ruin my whole day. You know that, Tom?
That's right.
You ever been there too?
Been there and done that.
You've been there and done that. Well, you know, the Lord tells us to get over that, doesn't he? Get over it. We ain't supposed to be there no more. We're supposed to overcome that. So don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Why? Let's see what he says in verse 27. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. He sees you getting angry over there. Your button's been pushed. He said, oh, Lynette, I'm going to get you, girl. I'm going to get you. And does he love it when he gets legal right to us? Oh, the beast loves it. He loves to come in and torment us. He just loves it. But the Lord told us what to do. He showed us the ways we're supposed to live so we don't give place to this beast. He told us what to do. Walk in love. And he said, then he can't touch you. He says, so if you are a thief, stop stealing. Begin using your hands for honest work. And then give generously to others in need. Somebody said, now wait a minute, this don't make no sense at all. You mean to tell me I'm going to go out and work hard with these hands? I'm going to work sweat, blood, and tears, and then I'm going to make some money, and I'm going to give part of it to somebody else? Never! That ain't God, is it? God says, give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, with the same measure you use to give, it shall be returned to you. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. That's why we give. That's why we don't sell nothing. That's why we give away everything in this ministry we have. We never sell anything. In fact, the only offering we take up ever in our church is on a healing school. After that, we don't ever take up an offering. Just like this church here, there won't be an offering plate passed here today. We don't ever pass an offering plate. We put a box over and say, if you want to give to the ministry, there's the box. But here's all the stuff. It's all free. Take what you want. And we don't even limit you.
Amen.
And God always meets our needs.
Amen.
He pays every ticket, invoice, whatever you want to call it, that we have. And of course, you know, it's costing us. I've just canceled some of my radio shows, so it's not quite as expensive as it was. But up until last month, it costs us a minimum of $10,000 a week to keep this ministry going. At least $10,000 a week. Guess who paid the bills? God did. You know, I mean, he just pays the bills. It's amazing how he does that. But he said, if you're a thief, stop stealing. You know, begin using your hands for honest work. And then give generously to others in need. I mean, I remember when Ms. Ruby, when she come to us and she asked for money for one of the churches she was associated with down in
Jamaica.
They needed a few thousand dollars, and this church gave her a check for a few thousand dollars. And she said, wow, I ain't never had anybody give me this much money to take to a church that they don't even know. But I trust her. I believe this girl's a woman of God. I believe her husband's a man of God. So we gave her a nice check to go there and help rebuild that church. And it obviously went a long way in doing it, didn't it? See? What did God tell us to do? Give. And it should be given generously, he said. Give generously. So we gave them a check for several thousand dollars, and they took it down there and used it to rebuild a church that got tore up down there in Jamaica because of a storm. God tells us to give. Then verse 29 and 30. Don't use foul or abusive language. Oh, some of you are going to have to put tape over your mouth. Don't use foul or abusive language. Now, that could hit a lot of areas, couldn't it? You don't have to be a profane curser to be using foul or abusive language, do you? Now, there's all kinds of ways you can use foul or abusive language. He said, don't use that. He said, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Live holy. Remember, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Don't you love that guarantee? I love it when God made me a guarantee. I know if I walk holy in obedience to His Word and do what He says, and I don't grieve Him, I know one day when I die, the Holy Spirit's going to carry me right into the thresholds of heaven. Right, Tom? I don't have nothing to sweat. Nothing. Let's see what 31 and 32 says. Get rid of... that must have been a misprint. Had to be a little bit of bitterness. You don't have to get rid of all of it. You know, goodness, you know you can't walk through the day without being bitter at somebody. Does it really take something to walk in love with everybody? Oh, yes, it does. You can be put to the test even before you get home today. You might just go out to a restaurant to eat tonight, and the people that serve you are not very nice. Or they might be nice, you know, who knows. But you'll run into somebody pretty quick that's going to make it very difficult to get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of rage, anger, all harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. You know, just mean behavior. I'm going to tell you something, malicious behavior. I'm going to tell you something that happened the other day. We got an email, and I thought about this malicious behavior. When a group of Christian kids, some of you may have heard about this, went to some kind of a church camp. And they were all out reading the Word of God at night around a campfire. And one of the men thought how much fun it would be to take a little can of gasoline and throw it on the fire. Yeah, a teenage boy. How much fun it would be. A little malicious behavior. And he went to throw that on the fire, and he threw it a little too far, and went right through the fire right onto a man and another young boy. 12-year-old boy. And I saw the pictures. His eyelids, his eyebrows, his ears were burned off. His nose was burned off. His lips were burned off. Because as soon as gasoline went on him, he broke to run. And before somebody could catch him and roll him in the dirt and put him out, it burned off his ears, his eyelids, eyebrows, you know, nose, lips. You talk about an awful-looking little boy. Malicious behavior. As Christians, should we ever do such stupid things as that? No. That's not something we're called to do. That's why the Lord told us, don't do these crazy things. Wow. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Pretty good set of instructions there today, isn't it? Well, we got a goal this week, haven't we? Is this good doctrine here? Is this my doctrine? This is the Word of God. This is Jesus' doctrine, isn't it, Tom? If Jesus told me and you to do that, guess who's got to line up with that? I do. Every one of us do. Don't just say you do, Tom. Say we do. I give Tom a hard time. We all know that God's Word is for all of us, right? We're all His children. Some of us He put in a position to do what He called us to do. And He gave me a ministry of healing and teaching. And I'm so grateful. Because I love it every time God heals somebody. Especially when a young man like this comes in and it's just a few months from his figuring his own funeral and finds out how to get healed. Amen. Who knows? You may live another 20 years, brother. You know it? Or 30 or 40 or 50. You know that? 120. At least 20. Now be careful what you say. No, 120. Oh, 120. Okay, 120. Okay, praise God. I'm in there with you. 120 sounds like a good place to... think about stopping. He said He'd satisfy us with long, happy life. And so at 120, if we're not ready, we'll say, okay, Lord, we want to live a little longer, right? If we're not ready, because we know what it's going to be like. But see, we can, when we learn to take away from the enemy by force, like Richard's talked about today, you heard him say how he took away from the enemy by force his healing. And now after all these problems he had had, it could be that if he hadn't have been in that meeting that day, that God revealed to him how to take by force was his, he might be crippled with arthritis and not be able to walk. He could be walking with a walker today, couldn't you, Richard? But because you heard that and you received that and you took away by force, you ain't walking on the walker. You're totally healed today. Isn't that something? Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is powerful. It's awesome. And Lord, you told us to be as wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. Help us to have that kind of wisdom, Lord, in these days that's coming, because I believe we're going to need your wisdom. I believe things are coming upon this nation where we're going to definitely need your wisdom and do what you say. Now, Lord, I also realize that if the church would do all these things you said, this problem would never be coming upon us. It would never happen. So, Lord, I ask you to be merciful to us. I ask you to continue to give us revelation and wisdom so that we don't have any devastating things happen to this country. Lord, we have fought and we have prayed. We have served you over this country, and we want our children and our grandchildren to be able to enjoy this country, but we want them to walk holy with you and before you, and help us to teach them how to do that so that they won't have to be the ones that are destroyed. Because if we don't, we know that's what you're going to do. You say all through your word, Lord, that if we don't obey you, you will destroy us. So help us to walk holy in your presence, so we can have a long, good, healthy life here on this earth and be blessed. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask you to bless all of us as we go forth this week, that we might all be about your kingdom. And thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.